Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life.
All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I'm Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
Hey, I'm Tom Regan.
And we also have a very special guest with us. Very special guest. Who are you?
Curtis Halsey.
Curtis Halsey. Curtis is... You prefer Curtis or Kurt?
Doesn't matter.
Doesn't really matter? Yeah. Is it like if you were going to tell someone
C-Dog
for the first time?
Yeah, C-Dog's great. I introduced myself as Curtis, but feel free to call me Kurt.
Gotcha. Well, Kurt is here because we are in the middle of a series that we're calling The Word of Their Testimony. And the whole idea here is based out of Revelation 12. Tom, do you? I talk about this every week. You want to kind of walk through what it is?
Yeah, in Revelation 12, it says that they overcame, the Christians overcame the enemy through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives unto death. So,
yeah, and so all we're doing here really is we're just exploring stories of God's grace in people's lives because there is power in those based on what Scripture says. We're having a great time with it.
Yeah, it's been super encouraging. You know, I'm driving and I listen to the stories because I don't sit in on all of these.
Yeah.
And I'm like, this is fantastic. I love listening to these stories.
Seriously, yeah. I think this will be, whether we keep this going for all eternity or not, I think this will be something we'll bring back, or if nothing else, maybe bring up on a Sunday morning or something like that. But yeah, we have Kurt Halsey with us today.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, man. Kurt, who are you?
Well, I don't know. Where do you want me to start? I can start way back.
Well, why don't we start, let's say somebody...
Your earliest childhood memory.
Yeah, right.
The most your worst sin is where we start generally.
We'll start there.
How long have you been at Imprint Church?
Okay, yeah. Well, I've been at Imprint for, I think, 7 or 8 years
Coming up on 7 years now.
It's seven, yeah. They kind of came the same time Tom
2015.
Did.
2015, okay.
Yeah. Wow, good memory.
Sweet,
yeah. So yeah, I've been here for 7 years, and I've been in the Seattle area since 2013. Moved up here with my wife, Christy.
Yeah.
We have four boys, all under 10. Well,
do you have any furniture that's intact?
No furniture's ever, nothing's intact in our house. It's usually, if it's supposed to be on the floor, it's at some point not.
Yeah, so, yeah, that makes sense. Projectiles are just all about how much you can lift, yeah.
So, and we live out in Carnation.
Yeah.
And we've been
or as I like to call it, the panhandle of Idaho.
Yeah, it's beautiful. So come out and visit whenever you like.
Yeah, pack some lunch for the trip there.
Yeah, so. But I grew up in the Philippines. My parents were missionaries over there. And so I guess you could say they were church planners and
on
Bible
the
teachers.
Island.
On the island of Bohol.
Yeah.
Which they would call, at least people I ran with, called it the gateway to the south, which was Mindanao.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, which has been in the news a lot lately. But, you know, we'll talk about that later, I guess. But yeah, I grew up there and my mother worked at a international Chinese school.
Okay.
Teaching, I think she taught English and Bible, a couple other subjects. So I remember sitting in class with her and hanging out and, my dad started a church there. And they were there for 15 years and ended up planting a church, and it was sustainable, running on its own, and their job was done.
By the Filipinos?
So. Yes.
Yeah. That's crazy.
By the Filipinos. So that was their goal.
How long were your parents there?
15 years.
15 years.
So I was born there, and then I came back to the States when I was like 11 and a half, something like that. 12.
Okay. Gotcha. Yeah.
So, yeah, was there
where
for a long time.
Where did you move to?
We moved from, I considered one of the best cultures in the world, most gentle and nicest cultures.
I like where this
least,
is going.
Yeah, to the armpit of America.
No offense to who's ever listening out there who's
known as
from
New
this
Jersey.
Area.
There's no offense. I've lived there, so I can say that. And everyone who's lived there could probably agree.
Well, so I'm going to throw it out there. Like, no one that I talk to who has lived in New Jersey for a little while has great things to say about it. You generally refer to where they lived in New Jersey by how far away it is from somewhere else.
Yeah, so. That sounds about right. And if you do like New Jersey, there's some kind of sentimental story behind that.
So tell us a little bit about the experience of moving from the Philippines. Like, why did you say, like, one of the best, like,
well,
like,
I mean,
you enjoyed the Filipino culture.
Like, I did.
What about that?
And I grew up in that. I mean, it's all I knew, right? Mm-hmm. And so that was home to me. And people are very hospitable and very respectful. And, for example, you know, if someone wanted you to do something with them, whether that's go out to eat somewhere or hang out or whatever, they would ask you three times and you'd have to deny them at least twice. This was my experience anyway. And so there was a like an endearment, like a constant. Nice, Tom. Is there your phone?
Yeah, sorry. Silence.
So there's an endearment in a wanting to get to know people, I guess. And then I go to New Jersey, where it wasn't that kind of small town feel, and it was huge, and it didn't feel, the culture was not very warm. So yeah, it was awkward. And then feeling a little different from everybody, because I thought a little differently, even though I look like everybody.
You were kind of third culture is what they say a lot of times. Correct. Of missionary kids.
Third culture kid, which, it's a real thing. And so I felt kind of out of place, but didn't really know how to articulate that.
Gotcha.
Until maybe a little older. Hmm. I had that running around in my head and my emotions, my experience when I moved over there. But
gotcha. How long did you stay in New Jersey? Were you there?
So we were only there for a year. It was, I would call it a halfway house for missionaries.
Okay. Gotcha.
And so then we moved to Philadelphia after that, and where I went to middle school and high school. And then.
Yeah. Was that a better experience? I know you were there longer, but was that?
Yeah, I think so. I think it was better. It was across the river. So
the moral of this story is don't go to New Jersey. Gotcha. So I know you said your parents were missionaries, church planters.
Correct.
I mean, obviously you were around church from a young age. What was your experience like with church? Obviously in the Philippines, and then maybe catch us up after as well.
Yeah, my experience, you know, I thought it was great. I loved it. For the most part, as a younger child, I loved it. And I enjoyed visiting all the other churches and meeting a bunch of new people and seeing, you know, a bunch of different ways of living life. And I always thought that was cool. And I think I've always adhered to the basic tenets of the Christian faith as long as I can remember. Hmm. You know, I had the point of dedicating my life to the Lord when I was 7 or 8. Just making that decision. Mm-hmm. And then constantly, I think I did what a lot of Christians, at least I knew at the time, did, was rededicate their life. The more knowledge they understood about Christ, they'd feel like, oh, at least I felt like, oh, well, did I really understand?
Yeah, let's try again. Yeah.
So that was kind of my experience with the Christian faith initially. And so I moved to the States and started trying to get plugged in and felt, like I said, a little bit like an outsider.
Yeah.
Even in the church, I didn't feel like, you know, too many people understood or didn't have too many friends. And I would also, in high school, just shun. I hated youth group, and I just did not like to be there. Mm. I felt like people
gotcha.
Were...
Was it just a comparison of what you guys had in the Philippines? Was that what it was? That was
possibly,
sort of...
or me just being jaded.
Yeah, yeah.
Honestly. And feeling like people are fake and not really being authentic with their faith, and felt like there was favoritism by the youth pastor towards, you know, certain skilled or talented individuals, maybe certain articulate individuals. And it's like, well, whatever, I guess it's not for everybody, this youth group thing. So, but part of that was probably also me projecting my own kind of feeling misplaced and feeling like, you know, maybe I was faking stuff too.
So, gotcha. Yeah.
I always felt like, you know, as a missionary kid, maybe it works for the same thing with a pastor's kid or whatever, someone in ministry, where you felt like you had to know all the answers and give the right answers, and couldn't show any sort of uncertainty.
Yeah, totally.
And so maybe I was projecting that on others. I don't know.
But man,
it's very possible.
Yeah. Yeah. That sounds like a complicated high school time.
Yeah, you know? It was. And not to say I was...
Did you have anyone to process that through, or did you guys kind of keep that to yourself?
I kept that to myself for the most part. Mm. I talked to my parents a couple times. And it helped, but they're your parents. Mm. It can only go so far, I think.
Were they at that age? Were they able to... because I know they had been in the States before, you know. Were they able to kind of re-assimilate into the American church a little bit more clearly than you?
My parents?
Or did they have similar frustrations?
Yeah, they could. There's similar frustrations, yes. there's a different perspective and worldview when you're raising your children. I would think, maybe this is where it came from, raising your children in the third world and then coming back to the States, you know, very wealthy. And there's a disconnect that maybe they felt. And they have articulated some of that disconnect.
Gotcha.
For sure. But yeah, so I guess continue with my story with my faith experience. So, you know, I dedicated my life to the Lord when I was 7, kept the rededication thing.
Yeah, the cycle.
The cycle,
were
right?
Were you fearing that you were losing your salvation, or was it more just
feeling like...
Feeling
like I never understood, so maybe I never had it. And
interesting.
Yeah. Mm. And so, you know, felt like the more I understood, maybe did I not get this the first time?
Yeah. Like, did I not agree to the right thing? I didn't read the terms and conditions or whatever.
Yeah. So, yeah, exactly. Did I adhere to the right doctrine?
Yeah, exactly.
And so that kind of progressed a little bit until about, I think I was 15. I decided, you know, I'm going to make this my own. Decided to get baptized. And at that point was like, you know, I'm just going to make a final decision here. And so I did.
Yeah.
And got baptized. But that sort of thoughts and frustrations didn't leave me. Hmm. It wasn't, you know, high school, I struggled a little bit with doubting my faith, whether that's doubting my decision, and it morphed into doubting the basic tenets of the Christian faith, to doubting, you know, whether or not I believe those basic tenets. And so that stuck with me through high school and then through college a little bit. And it wasn't until, well, yeah, I got to the point where I was even doubting my existence. It was pretty bad. So I felt like I was losing my mind. Mm-hmm. And
what led to that? Was it like just exposure to ideas, or was it just kind of sorrow within you? Was it just sort of angst or restlessness? Or
I think it was, yes, all of that.
Okay.
So there's a lot of...
Did you tend to get caught up in your head? Sounds like...
Yes. Got caught up deeply in my head.
And Satan can capitalize on that and really drive you to...
And he certainly
extremes.
Did. Yeah, he did. And so, you know, and it wasn't healthy to not be in communion with other believers either. That did not... Yeah. Certainly didn't help.
Yeah, because I guess this is when you had sort of sectioned yourself off from like youth group or people who were in the...
Yeah, and even most other believers just kind of, you know, I can do this my own type of thing.
Oh, yeah, got it.
You know, they're doing their thing and they're not, I don't know if they're being honest with me, so I'll just do my thing.
Hmm. Gotcha.
And so it was kind of a taboo thing to even talk about your doubts, you know, growing up thinking I'm supposed to know all the answers. And
Especially as an MK, yeah.
Yeah, I have all these questions. I don't know what to do with them. And then, you know, did my own research and was finding answers that were logical. It would make sense. I'm like, that's right. But why do I still have this unsettled feeling? It's not working here.
Got it.
And so, you know, having all the answers didn't help either.
Okay.
Which was weird.
Yeah.
And so we're fast forwarding through a lot of stuff, but I'll just
keep it. So would you say that... you were getting the logic and the historicity. Was it like historicity of the Bible, that type of thing?
The historicity.
Philosophical
underpinnings,
arguments. Underpinnings for theism and Christianity.
Yep.
But that didn't...
That didn't solve it.
I mean, you would still say those are helpful and necessary, but that is not
for
like
sure.
the ultimate
and
linchpin, I suppose.
Yes, it was helpful and necessary, but you could always doubt those things.
Yeah.
There's always a certain sense of question. Like,
right.
Yeah, there's still, it's still faith, right?
Nothing's airtight.
Yeah, there's still faith involved.
Does that go back to kind of your cycle before of like, man, did I agree to the right thing here? Like, am I believing the right thing? Do you think those are connected or?
I think so, yeah.
Like you know, maybe I didn't actually believe the right thing or the right facts or whatever.
Correct, yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, that was definitely connected.
Yeah.
But I think the major underpinning of all that was something my mom told me later. And my family is not confrontational at all, which was surprising for my mom to come up to me and say, you know what? I think you're struggling and you're dealing with pride and you're a very prideful person.
Hmm.
It's like, hold up. Snap. Where did this come from? You're not the same mother I've known.
And if you say, no, I'm not, then you're proving her point.
Yeah, exactly.
So I got to thinking about that and it, you know, for years. And I think part of the my struggle with finding the answers was my pride, you know.
How old were you when she said that?
I was probably 16 or 17. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what you're saying, that someone who's 16 or 17 that's listening right now might also be prideful?
Yeah, very possible.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
And your parents might be 30 whatever or 40 whatever.
Yeah. Or 90 whatever. Yeah. And so I think that pride might have been part of why I struggled as well. Trying to make my faith a work in a sense.
Hmm.
You know, the scripture says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And I was like, yeah, but that faith is something I got to do too, right?
Hmm.
And so struggling through that, and the Lord revealing to me that, you know, the reason you're struggling is because your faith is something that you need me to give you.
Huh.
No matter how many answers you come up with, you're still messed up here, man. Your mind is so influenced by sin and darkened that you need me to shed the light of the gospel of Christ in your mind.
Hmm.
And so that was it took a long time for that pride to break down, I think.
Gotcha. So I know you said your mom kind of like confronted you with that. Were there other players involved there, or was it just kind of you, your mom, and your Bible? Or
yeah, it was my mom. She basically started it.
Gotcha.
And so yeah, and so struggling with those pride questions and the answers, and seeing that the Lord is the one who's going to give me my faith, and it's nothing I can muster no matter how hard I try, and being broken and seeing that, you know, it's all coming from Him. I'm desperate need of Him. Mm-hmm. And for me to have the audacity to say, I've come to this conclusion based on my research or based on my understanding.
Gotcha.
Isn't the case. So.
Reflect on this verse to me, if you will. You don't have to, you can pass, but it comes to mind when you're connecting this idea of pride, mm-hmm. and then faith being given. And Romans 12:3, Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So isn't that interesting?
Amen.
You're talking about like this pride that's actually surrounding your faith. And there Paul is talking about how faith is actually assigned to you. Like there's a sense in which faith is a gift. And so therefore we ought to not think too highly of ourselves.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. And there's another passage that really resonated with me. It's found in 2 Corinthians 4, sorry, verse 1. It said, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So that was sobering when I understood that for the first time.
God flips on the light.
Yep.
Yeah,
for sure. But yeah, it was, but the wrestling with those questions wasn't done just with my, you know, in my own head. I had to use scripture, right? Mm. And so it was a constant wrestling with the Lord and asking Him to take these away, and He just wouldn't. Hmm. And I just kept wrestling and wrestling. And I would say that it was, you know, you can always doubt the reasons, right? The logical steps. But when I understood who Christ was and His person, and I saw Him, mm-hmm. for being alive and well, and I saw Him work in my heart and my mind, I couldn't deny that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was that was a beautiful thing to have that assurance from the Lord that, you know, his spirit testified with my spirit that I'm his.
Yeah.
And it made sense. Like, oh, that's what that means.
Romans 8.
Yeah, exactly.
Man, that's awesome. How long of a process was that? It probably wasn't overnight, you know?
It wasn't overnight. It was...
And you probably never doubted since then.
Too. No, ever. No.
Yeah.
It was, I don't know, it was probably 7-8 years. It was a long time.
Gotcha.
So.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things that changed my life was I finally opened up with someone about the struggles, and it wasn't a taboo topic anymore. And I opened up to a good friend of mine. He was, this is when I lived in Virginia. This is after high school. I was married at this point. And I opened up with him and I said, basically told him what my struggles were. And I don't remember him saying anything profound or whatever. He was just acknowledged a struggle. And we prayed together and he would wrestle with the Lord with me on these questions. Oh.
Did you talk to Christy about it at all?
Oh yeah. I talked to Christy a lot.
Yeah.
And you know, that was definitely helpful. But I think the Lord is working in my heart to say, you need believers in your life to fight this and to see me. And it was like, once I saw a tangible relationship with a human being who reflected the Lord's character in how he responded to me, I was like, okay,
right,
this is might be similar to how God sees this.
That's so interesting, because up until that point, it seems like most of your wrestlings was like internal and one-on-one. Yeah, your mom spoke into it, but you were trying to figure stuff out like
on your own.
Yep. Assuming that you would be able to see and experience more of God
by yourself
and on your own, that you needed to be sort of convinced that it's just me and I need to work this out, as opposed to realizing, which you eventually came to realize, is that you were going to see more of God's reality in the life of other people.
Exactly. And so it was awesome to see, and Christy could testify to this, a change from being really against being with other believers and finding it, you know, kind of like nails on a chalkboard to, I love it. I just can't. I can't imagine going through the Christian faith and the Christian life without others. Mm-hmm. There's no way.
Yeah. So from that point, again, from Philadelphia, you graduate, you go to college in Virginia, meet Christy, get married. At that through that whole part, had you been going to church, or had you been kind of like?
I've been going to church, doing, you know, wrestling with the Lord with these things.
Yeah, but kind of just keep it to yourself a little bit.
To myself. I couldn't deny that he was real.
Yeah.
I couldn't shake that. And I couldn't deny that my faith in him was real.
You just didn't want anything to do with, you didn't want to open up.
I didn't feel comfortable opening up. Didn't feel necessity. Maybe not even comfortable, a necessity.
Okay. Yeah.
To open up until I was super uncomfortable. I'm like, I need to talk to somebody. So that was helpful.
Where are you at now? Like, I mean, obviously you're in a better place now in terms of your faith, but
yes.
where would you say that you have grown in significant, the Lord has grown you in significant ways since that time period of really coming to stronger, like, awareness of God's presence and truth in the life of other believers too?
I think it's just double down on those lessons and, being open and honest with the struggles I'm having, because you don't know what the Lord could use in other people's lives in doing that. Also being open and honest with unbelievers about those struggles, because I find it really does open doors and I wonder what you know, they're thinking the same things, you know? So that I find that as far as witness, it did help significantly. Yeah.
Gotcha. How has it changed? What do you do? I mean, obviously, I think you've answered this a little bit, but what do you do with doubts now? Because I know for a fact, like, just being a believer, like, doubt isn't like a one-time thing we run into and then we conquer. How has your past experience then, you know, the experience of going through all that and walking alone, how has that changed the way that you deal with doubt now?
Yeah, good question. One of the things that kept me going then and keeps me going now is just being in the Word and reminding myself of the truths of the Lord, reminding myself of his character, and inviting others to remind me of those things as well.
Yeah.
And hearing other people's stories is an amazing way to see the Lord's working in people's lives. Mm-hmm. It's encouraging to know, hey, he's still real and active, mm-hmm. and he's in the business of restoring minds and relationships, and he's doing it. Hmm. And it's good to hear those things. And yeah, so being involved with the people of God and being honest and genuine in your faith struggle is what helps now.
Man, you know what that brings to mind? McGregor always talks about when we're talking about Imprint Cares or something like that, he always talks about how bringing a need is part of, mm-hmm. of bringing what you have to the body of Christ. And it's funny, we often don't think of it like bringing your doubts to your community as part of right. being a part of the body of Christ. Yeah. Like you're bringing what you have. I don't know, being willing to do that. I think that's gospel culture, though. Like,
mm-hmm. And that's good, because I think there's some shame. That no one teaches you to keep those things hidden, but we sometimes assume that, well, I must not be a person of faith.
Yeah, because I have some kind of
like
doubt.
When I was going through stuff, you know, health-wise, I was like freaking out, and I'm like, why do I feel so unstable? Like, why does my faith feel stronger yeah. in God? I've been a pastor, I've been preaching, and here I am like racked with anxiety. And then I remember like thinking and just reflecting on the Psalms, going, okay, well, David's a spiritually mature man and he's like all over the place. The psalmists are all over the place. Like, yeah. where are you, God? Answer yeah. me. Like, how long, oh Lord, you mm-hmm. know? And so I think the Bible actually gives us, especially in the Psalms, license to bring all those doubts to the yeah. Lord, you know? And I think of doubts in different categories. When Rex, when you asked the question, I was wondering when you said, asked Kurt about the doubts, were you thinking mainly intellectual doubts? Or because some of the doubts are intellectual, philosophical, some of the doubt, probably most of the doubt I think that Christians experience is God with me? Is he good? Is he going to yeah. take me through this?
Yeah. yeah, and I think those doubts will morph the more yeah. you go along, right? Maybe yeah. they'll start with philosophical or empirical, and then they'll go to, do I know mm-hmm. him?
Right.
And where is he?
Yeah. And I think, I don't know. I think doubt can come up as part of growth. Like, yeah. you know, I think I had to learn, and again, this podcast, I'm not being interviewed here. So
go Rex, go.
No, but I had to learn that God was big enough to handle my hard questions, I think. And so, you know, if I try to just ignore doubt and cut myself off from doubt, then I'm not trusting that God is who he says he is.
Yeah.
I'm not trusting that I'm going to find an answer in his word or in his people. So, I think when I was talking about doubts, though, I mean, I think they come from different angles mm-hmm. in different seasons of our life. It can be stuff as simple as, you know, is God good? Mm-hmm. You know, when you're having if you're walking through a hard season, or, you know, is God who he says he is? Yeah. If your view if your Christian worldview comes up against what the culture says is good, you might find yourself thinking, well, culture says this. Is God actually trustworthy on mm-hmm. on these things? Mm-hmm. So I think doubt comes in a lot of flavors,
right? Sure.
I think the response of the Christian should be like, all right, well, let me lean into this and see what mm-hmm. God says about it.
Yeah.
And like, you know, I think the community of Christ is huge in that. Hebrews 3:13. Right. I love the way it's worded. It says, encourage one another daily mm-hmm. as long as it is called today, so that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Mm-hmm. So I think all of that needs to happen in the context of community. And Kurt, it sounds like when you were younger, you just kind of left the community part out of that.
Exactly.
Like, you know, I'm going to crush this with my mind vice. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to solve all the answers. But I think that's only half of the answer to the equation.
Correct.
You know, because we meet God and his people.
So Kurt, what would you say? How could we, you're an elder mm-hmm. of Imprint Church, how could we
but you're so young.
Encourage people, one another, to be open so that people don't fall into the same path that you were in, where you just kept all this stuff? Like, how can we, practically speaking, encourage one another to share their doubts? Apart from saying, hey, do you have any doubts? Please tell them. You know, like, how do you build a culture?
Yeah, that's a great question. That's it. It takes time, I think, to really get to know someone before you can ask mm-hmm. those questions.
Yeah.
And to not be surprised. I think mm-hmm. it starts with us not being surprised with what people will ask.
Right.
And to expect the unexpected and say, okay, here we go. I think you hit the nail on the head, though, Rex, with you have to be in community to do that. And the community starts the very basic of hello to let's hang out and get to know each other. And then those questions will be able to be fostered more easily. Mm. I think, your Hebrews 13 or 3:13 reference, I pulled it up before you even said anything, because that was huge in what the Lord taught me at the end. And he said, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Mm. You know, I think one of the greatest dangers in a Christian faith is not necessarily huge, heinous sins, something blatant and out there. I think the danger is unbelieving hearts and not trusting the Lord in who he says he is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you have to articulate those questions to people in order for you to work those out and to make, it's kind of like putting sin out in the open. Like, I'm going to put my questions out in the open so it doesn't develop into something crazy.
Yeah, it's the walking in the light thing.
Yeah.
You know?
And that light is, what did Jesus say in John 17? Eternal life is knowing the Father and he who he sent. Mm-hmm. And so through the doubts and through the struggle, I felt like I knew who God was way better than if I never had that struggle at all. And, at the end, I told the Lord, I said, if this, you're beautiful and you're amazing, and if I ever start slipping again, bring these doubts back into my life. It was totally worth it. And I think he would make do on that.
Part of the way that we can create a church culture where people are open about their doubts and we can come alongside each other is by being open ourselves, like with what you're doing with us right now, Kurt. Like, because if we are open about our struggles, that immediately makes you more relatable to the person that you're listening to. If we go off about how strong we are and how put together we are, like, that just like puts distance between people. But I mean, gosh, anyone who spent any time with a genuine believer who confesses their sin or who confesses their weakness, it immediately just like
bonds. It's disarming.
It's disarming, and it bonds you together. So part of building a gospel culture in the church is being willing to take a risk and be open with.
Yeah, and you can see the Lord pull that person through, and you can watch the Lord do that.
Yeah,
which is totally awesome. And then it's like, you're floundering on the surface of your doubts, but there's a deep undercurrent that's pulling you through, and you can watch that person be pulled through by the Lord. It's wow. Yeah. Okay.
That's a cool thing.
It is cool.
Man. So you went to college. You went to college in Virginia. Mm-hmm. And how old were you when you met Christy?
I was 19.
Gotcha.
Was I 19? Yeah, I was 19 when I met her. So after high school, we both went to Cape and Ray Torchbearers in Cape and Ray, Germany. Little Bible school over there, and
that was you this time, by the way.
That was me.
Yeah, it's all good. Thanks for making fun of me earlier. Your phone's on.
Pride cometh before the fall.
That's right.
Can you edit that out?
Probably.
Just kidding.
Cape and Ray.
Cape and Ray, yes. So we went to Cape and Ray, and that's where I met Christy. She was from Seattle. I was coming from Philly, and we met there. We were both dating other people, and said goodbye to those other people.
Drama.
Started dating each other then, and
what happens in Germany?
Yeah, stays. Yeah. and then we did the community college thing for a couple years, dated long distance, and then moved to Virginia together. I went to Liberty University.
Okay.
We got married. Man, was I senior year? I got married. I don't know.
Gotcha.
I think I was senior year.
Yeah. And how long were you guys there before you moved out here?
We were there 7 years and then moved out here in 2013.
Cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. I had a question, but I'm going to edit this part out because I can't remember what it was.
It was about parenting or?
No. I don't know. It's gone.
You're not hearing me suck on this thing.
Oh, totally. Yeah, but it'll be all right.
Kurt has COVID. No.
Kurt had COVID. Had COVID.
Who hasn't? Shoot.
I don't know. Most people have had it. There are like 3 people who haven't.
Yeah.
But.
What direction do you want to take this?
I'm trying to decide, man. There's like 8 ways we could go.
We could. If we want to stay in the same vein, we could talk about how you parent your kids and how you want to help foster their spiritual development. Is that the direction we kind of want to go?
Yeah, or? We could go that way. That works fine.
Yeah.
Gotcha. So you guys moved out here. What do you do, Kurt, for work?
I am a carpenter.
Gotcha.
So I work
following in the footsteps of Jesus. Huh?
That's right.
There you go. He took discipleship seriously. Yeah. and how long were you guys married before you started having kids?
We had our kid. Let's see. I think we were married just over a year.
Okay.
Had Jude. And so we jumped right into it.
Jumped right into it.
Yeah.
And we've had Christy on the podcast before and talked about, you know, you guys' experiences with loss when it comes to miscarriage and stuff like that. And that was a holy moment that we had there. So I'd encourage, if you haven't heard that, go back and see if you can find that. I think it's just called Loss. But I know, you know, talking, if you spend any time with you or Christy, you guys take your role as parents very seriously as far as what that looks like in raising people who love Jesus.
Discipling your kids.
Discipling your kids. What does that look like for y'all? I'm trying to think what question to ask to elicit
just
the right
paint
response.
A picture of your home life a little bit and just tell us like what's important to you, like staples for you and your kids.
Staples. So if it comes to discipling our kids, I think one of these staples is being authentic with them and not admitting faults when there's faults being made. That's
like
a
on the part
staple.
Of you guys as the parents.
On the part of us, yes, for sure. Yeah. And
like, I'm sorry I yelled at you type of thing.
I'm sorry I put you in a chokehold. I'm never sorry when I do that. I'm just kidding.
It's very on purpose, yeah.
It was, definitely to be honest about our own failures and our own questions. I'm trying to develop a culture of prayer and dependence on the Lord. And so, you know, every night I try to ask them what they're, you know, what's going on in their hearts and their minds, what they pray to the Lord about. And, you know, I give some of my concerns and questions and we pray together and, you know, just try to make it the Lord very real and very present in a daily kind of way of doing things. And I'm also a firm believer in the word of the Lord doing most of the work and convincing people of his truthfulness and his care. And so try to keep our Bibles open as much as we can in our house. And there's a bunch of struggles in trying to make it work and not lose them.
Yeah.
And so actually Aaron Voth came up with a good idea because I was talking with him. I was like, man, I just can't seem to get in a rhythm where I'm not losing them. And he's like, why don't you just try reading to them right before they go to bed? I was like, that's a great idea. Who'd have thought that? And, you know, after you read all your other books, and then they have an excuse to stay up later.
Yeah.
So I did that, and that's been amazing.
Oh, nice.
And so so just reading the word, no frills.
Just reading
just
it,
open it, read it, shut it, and pray. And, you know, maybe pray about what we read.
Yeah. That's encouraging to hear, because I think a lot of people, when you talk about, like, family discipleship, you think, man, I have to have like this really polished family devotion and we have to be memorizing a verse and we have to be
I thought
doing
that too, and it wasn't working
things, and
it was too much.
Yeah,
just wasn't working.
So it's really just like, keep it simple, stupid. It's
keep it simple,
trust the Lord's word to do what it says it'll do.
I like that, because as a pastor preacher who wants to help bring illumination, like, sometimes I feel like I need to like help my kids see, and that's still a good impulse to help
totally,
my kids see the relevance. But sometimes I'm like, I'm with you, Kurt. It's like, it's too late. And because we've always done it right before bed and somehow that doesn't work to settle them down. But sometimes I just read it and then we don't say a whole lot because it's late and they need to get to bed. And we'll read it and we'll pray. And I like that reminder. That's a helpful reminder to me. Just like, let the word of God do the work of God.
Yeah. Yeah, you know? For sure. And you know, the Lord, he uses that wrestling. And he, you know, I think John Piper said he always thought that scripture and thought of it as like a string of pearls. And, you know, you pick and choose. And as you go through, there's little wisdoms here and there. Mm-hmm. But God argues. And if you're not reading it systematically, you'll miss the argument. Hmm. And so, you know, and I feel like when they have those questions, they can watch God argue with them. And, you know, the Lord's like invites you to wrestle with him.
Yeah.
Which is great.
That's awesome.
So, yeah, I think, just keeping it real simple. And it's better to read it than not read it at all, right? So,
yeah, I would say to any families out there, not that what I do by any means is like the model, but I've just kind of, it's the reality of life, especially now that I have two teenagers, like schedules are hard. Mm-hmm. So I got kids that are going to bed like later than me now. Sometimes I go to bed fairly late and that's weird. Yeah. Like that doesn't help for the family devotional time. So sometimes I just pull up, everyone's at the dinner table. If we can get everyone, which isn't always possible, but if I can get everyone around the dinner table and just open the Bible and like read the next passage, we'll read through books, you know, and then I can trap them that way. Like get them, okay, I know I got you here. And something is better than nothing. Like that's not the best, and that's not the best philosophy for exercise or for anything. But it's helpful if it lowers the bar for you. Like to try to, as Rex has said, or other people say, like don't let the perfect.
Yeah, don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good.
Right, don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good. I think we heard that from Tim Veers.
I think so. Yeah,
and just this idea that like even if you can't hit that target that you want, like doing something with your kids with some regularity. I remember somebody said, well, yeah, you may have a bit of a scattered, you know, family devotional time, but if you do that like multiple times a week for 18 years in a row, like it's going to do something.
Yeah. Yeah. So for sure. So Isaiah 55 has been an amazing verse for me because it's kind of the backbone of why we do devotions at home the way we do it. Mm. And kind of my philosophy on just speaking the word to people, and you know, whether that's witness or speaking the word to myself or family, is let it do its thing. And this is what the Lord says in Isaiah 55. He says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
I take great comfort in that. You know, in not just in family devotion, but like in personal devotion. Because there's some times where like you wake up and whether it's been like a rough day before, it's been a hard week, or you're just tired and you're like, Lord, I want to hear from you this morning. And then you open it up and it's like, you know, you're reading genealogies and numbers, or you're reading, you know, something in an obscure part, and you're like, man, this just doesn't seem helpful or applicable or anything at all. I take great comfort knowing, again, when it says God's word is going to do what it says it's going to do. It's not going to return void or empty. So like there is value in doing something. Like there's value in opening God's word.
Yeah, if it goes back to the questioning scenario too, the doubting the Lord, just open the word and let him minister to you and struggle with his character through his word. You know, that's a solid, unchanging thing that you can always go back to.
It's I'm curious, Tom. I know like we've been talking a little bit. You say you're a very like left brain person, you know, when it comes to explaining, and that's like that's your gift, and it's beautiful the way you do that. But like how do you have to like turn off the expositor in your brain sometimes just to let God's word minister to you the way Kurt said? Do you just have to like be there, or how does that work?
That's a good question. I think that I still think that it depends on what genre of the Bible you're in.
Totally.
If you are in one of Paul's letters, I still think even devotionally, it's going to help you to pay attention closely to the language and to the connector words, like the therefores, the ands, the buts.
It's an argument.
Because, like you said, there's an argument. And so, but coming at it, I try not to separate devotion from like Bible study, I guess I would say.
Yeah.
Like I want to, for my own personal Bible reading, I come at it devotionally, but I'm seeking understanding. But I think I understand what you're getting at, Rex, is like you're not trying to like overly intellectualize. Like you kind of come at it like seeking to hear from the Lord. So I'm not one of those pastor preachers that says, well, I'm just going to do my devotional time in the passage that I'm preaching, because that's hard, because it's hard to come at a passage that you're going to preach and not turn it into like an assignment. Like you start looking at for what you're going to say for other people and not for what you need for your own heart.
Yeah.
So I have my own Bible reading plan, and I just ask the Lord. I think this, Lord, I want to hear from you. And sometimes I feel like there's things that come through that are clear, and other times I'm in a genealogy, like you said, and I'm not hearing as much. I think it was Jen Wilkin who said a lot of us come to the scripture looking for like some kind of emotional uplifting experience, and sometimes that happens. But she said, think of it as making a deposit into like your bank, like your scriptural bank for your understanding, so that even if you're in a section of scripture that doesn't seem to resonate with you emotionally, that's okay. You are building something there. You are making deposits into your understanding of God's word, and I think over time you're going to reap some benefit from that.
For sure, and it's just even just understanding who the Lord is through that rigorous study and following the argument.
Yeah.
That's going to come back later. Mm-hmm. Maybe not right then.
But that's like, Kurt, you said reading chunks of scripture rather than just picking a pearl here and there or something like that.
Yeah. You have to follow the flow or else you're going to miss the point.
But I think it's also good to have, and this might have come from Piper too, like reading, like, you know, having a Bible reading plan and reading a bunch, but also having like those passages that you know that like that where God's promises are in the scripture that you can apply directly. Your go-to verses,
that
whatever you're struggling with. It's like, I mean, I don't know how many times when I'm overwhelmed, I'm like back in Lamentations 3, you know, but this I call to mind.
Yeah.
You know, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning.
Mm-hmm.
Great is your faithfulness. I'm like, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope. I'm like, therefore I have hope. Okay.
I could take that.
So even if I get through my Bible reading plan, I don't feel like I'm still like struggling on something, then there's my go-to.
That's because the Christian faith isn't just a set of things to believe and adhering to certain doctrines. It's about a person.
Right.
And so
you
have to know that person. And I feel like the Lord's going to use struggles in your life because that's what he uses for you to see what he's like, his character.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Like, know me.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. I think everybody has those, those passages where you go, where you know, like, hey, this is a really clear picture of the character of God in a certain way. Mm-hmm. And those are so beautiful. Well, Kurt, let's take one last little detour, and we don't have to spend a ton of time here because I know we're going a little bit long here, and it's been great talking to you.
Yeah,
you're an elder at Imprint Church.
I am.
What does that look like? Like, what is an elder?
It looks like
why did I ever sign up for this?
Yeah. it's a lot of prayer and a lot of just struggling with you know, relationships and people and
well, for someone who's like, let's say someone's completely unfamiliar, what is an elder in a church?
Well, I guess you could say that we help process the discipleship of what the Lord is doing in the community at the time. One way to say it, I guess, and to point people to what he is, maybe what he's trying to teach us as a community.
Gotcha.
And taking the reins on that. It's a lot, and for me, it involves a lot of prayer and a lot of, asking the Lord, what are you doing? And, where do you like us to go? And how are you moving to make your name great? It's also a lot of nitty gritty stuff, like, you know, budgets and that sort of thing, and big questions on, you know, logistical stuff too. But
cool.
Can I just say publicly and express my thanks to Kurt? I feel like in the last 2 years and COVID and social upheaval and everything that I would have like lost my mind if I didn't have like Kurt and our elders. Like
I did lose my mind.
Yeah, you did. Yeah. But I've leaned.
You did, so Tom didn't
yeah,
have to.
Yeah, I've leaned heavily, and I don't know. I can't even quantify, and I don't even know honestly, like how much grace God's given to me through Kurt and through our elder board, just in a similar way that we don't understand how much grace has come to us through the community of Christ, mm-hmm. you know?
Absolutely.
And there's so much grace there, and there's so much strength there that I don't want to take for granted the fact that God has strengthened my hands through Kurt and through Darren and through our other elders, who I appreciate so much. And I feel very privileged to lead with you, Kurt.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah,
I do as well. It's definitely a sobering high calling, I think.
Yeah. How long have you been an elder?
Oh, shoot. 4 years?
Asking you number questions.
Was it maybe 2017-ish?
Yeah.
It was probably before we launched Imprint Bothell, right?
Yeah,
we launched in 2018, so I would think that you were on the board probably about 2016, 2017. So it's probably yeah. like six years now, maybe.
Let's go with five. So
did you just show up one day and say, "Hey, Tom, I want to be in charge of stuff." And he said, "Okay." Is that how it worked? Or what
I was
happened?
Approached by some guys and asked me to think about it.
Okay.
And I was like, I don't know.
And you were all of like 33 or something like that. How old are you now?
I'm 36.
Okay, so you were like 30, probably. Jeez, 30.
Yeah, I was 30. I was 30. But yeah, so I was approached, and you know, so I prayed about it, talked to Christy, talked to other people, and felt like it was something the Lord was pushing me to do. So,
cool.
Yeah,
that's awesome, man. Kind of getting way off track here, but if somebody has like a question for the elder board, how do they bring that up? What does that look like?
Well, if they have our email.
Imprintboard.com.
Imprintboard.com.
I don't think that's a thing.
No, it's just board at imprintchurch.
Oh, that's it.
Board at imprintchurch.
Board at imprintchurch. Not board like I'm bored, but B-O-A-R-D.
Yeah.
Correct.
I actually like, sometimes I go back and forth. I don't really love the word board because it sounds.
A little formal.
Sounds businessy. Mm-hmm. And we are not businessmen. Well, we do have men on the board who are businessmen, but we are first and foremost like called shepherds, under shepherds. And so I just say like our elder team. I use board just for shorthand, but I don't want people to be intimidated by that. Oh, it's a board. You know, it's a board. You know,
I know what you mean.
They can reach out to us. I mean, they got my email, tregan@imprintchurch.org or
board@imprintchurch.org.
If you have any questions,
everyone at once.
Yeah, or come up on a Sunday and talk to Kurt, talk to me, talk to one of our elders.
Yeah,
we're around.
That's great. Well, Kurt, one last question. Mm-hmm. Man, what's something that either the Lord's teaching you right now or that you're encouraged by right now?
Right now?
Yeah.
I think back to the last 2 years, two and a half, and a lot of the kind of upheavals that we've been going through as a family, as a church, as a nation, personally, I've just been encouraged that in Hebrews, where it explains Christ as being the captain and of our faith, he's the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's guiding us to the promised land, right? To the ultimate glory that we're going to have with him one day. And it's encouraging to know that he is going to finish what he started. Mm-hmm. And even through this kind of desert seasons that we sometimes feel like we face, he's there. And he's better than Moses, who through the desert, he didn't make it to the promised land, did he? But Christ is, and he's going to bring us there. And he's unchanging, he's faithful, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. He's going to accomplish it. And he's bringing us together, which it's been amazing to struggle through stuff with people that know him.
Yeah.
And so that's been encouraging lately, to know that my captain is there with me, and he promised never to leave us or forsake us.
Yeah.
And he certainly isn't. Mm-mm. And to lean on him and his understanding and all that has been great. This great lesson, I should say, that this last year or so. And I think it's going to be a continuing lesson, but yeah, we can trust him. So,
yeah,
amen.
I think that's huge. Well, Kurt, thanks for spending some time with us, man. Thankful for you. Thankful for your encouragement and your inclination to go to prayer first. That's been a huge encouragement in my life. So, thanks for that. That's now on the record too. So you can come back and find that. Nice. Yeah. Guys, thanks for tuning in. If you have any questions for us, you can email us at podcast@imprintchurch.org. Or if you are interested in sharing your story, reach out. We'll see if we can fit you in on the schedule. Thank you so much, and we will see you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.